From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus. Not the same Lazarus as in the Gospel of John. Different Lazarus. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Father Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was being tormented. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." The rich man said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets, and they should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The parables in Luke, Jesus' teachings in these parables, is very rich and deep indeed. Remember that Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. And in the scripture before this, it reads that the Pharisees love money. So Jesus tells them this story. In the ancient world, and this is still true today, though we deny it, in the ancient world, it was a given that those who were rich and who had many possessions, especially those who could wear the purple cloth, were obviously blessed by God, favored by God. And the poor, especially those with diseases so bad they could not work, were seen as condemned by God, zapped by God. And so they were presumed to be horribly evil in some way, hence unclean. The thing the Pharisees find so obnoxious about Jesus is that he doesn't play by these rules. He walks in the door saying, "What utter nonsense. How can you live such a backwards existence and say you love God?" The backwards existence, my friends, in the ancient world, and I dare say right now, there are many who live their lives backwards. I quote Margaret Young, and she says, "They try to have more things or more money in order to do more of what they want so that they will be happier. The way it actually works is the reverse. You must first be who you really are and then do what you need to do in order to have what you really want." Brothers and sisters, there is nothing thing more easy to do than to slip into the system of the world that teaches you from day one to compete and work and get a job and make a bunch of money and get a house and have a family and do these things and do these things and build it up and build it up so that you can retire and then do whatever you want. Then, after you've given your whole life to this extremely strenuous, rigorous existence in support of this system, then you have time to read the scriptures. Then you have time to be with your loved ones. And you know this is folly. You know that there is no guarantees about that future time, is there? But there is a guarantee that God is present in the here and the now, and that God does take care of God's people and provides for them and nurtures them and loves them and will protect them. That is already here. That is abundance. Jesus constantly points to the riches that are in God, waiting to be poured out upon the people. We could entitle this whole parable a reversal of fortunes, couldn't we? That is what the story shows us, that there is the rich who is negligent of the poor, and the poor who is named Lazarus. He has a name. Jesus tells you. Therefore, we must know that God knows that person's name. Do you know that this name, Eleazar, actually means God helps? To name the poor, broken beggar, God helps, is to point out to the Pharisees, behold the blessing of God here. Be not confused. I am not preaching a theology of poverty, that God only loves those who are oppressed and hurting. Truly, God's love and abundance is there for that rich man too. Why can't the rich man take it? Why did the rich man spend his whole life ignoring God's commands, not paying attention to Moses and the prophets? Well, it's easy to do if you don't have any problems, isn't it? You got plenty of money, plenty of food, roof over your head. You got no issues. Why bother God? Why pay attention to that? What? Obviously, God's given it all to me. End of story. What? But in the end, that man suffered. His poverty was in a lack of confidence in God. That is what this conversation about the chasm is all about. At the end of this parable, Abraham explains very carefully, there is a chasm that separates. And not even one sent back from the dead is going to be able to convince people to cross that chasm. Now that's a little bit haunting, isn't it? I don't know about you, but right away I think, well, jeepers, what about Jesus? He rose from the dead. But as you know, even Jesus has not been able to call back across the chasm every man, woman, and child on the planet. But I think someday they will. Don't you? This is our hope and our prayer. Your business, what you are personally called to do in the face of this scripture, is to perceive the reality of the chasm and to be careful in your own life about what master you are serving and why. What does it matter in the end? In the proper steps of Jesus's description of life, everything begins with God. God in your life, making you who you are. The definition of yourself as a child of God is important. Responding to that is important. And it's part of loving neighbor, a neighborliness that goes beyond just casting change to the bums in the street. It is important where you are with God every single day. There is really nothing more important to have confidence that God is waiting for you, is right there, waiting for you to turn toward God on purpose. And I don't mean standing up and taking the pledge. I promise to never sin again. Also rubbish. Too cheap. The gift of grace that comes to you as a child of God, that comes to you in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is that you, unlike this rich man, you have choices. You have ears to hear and eyes to see. Begin with the ground of all being. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all else will follow. To God be the glory.